Okay, so tonight we're looking at biblical answers about heaven. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you. We thank you for your word, the clarity of your word. We thank you, Lord, that answers are found in your word, the answers that you want us to know. And Lord, we ask that tonight you show us through your word biblical answers. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Tonight we're looking at biblical answers about heaven, and in particular we're looking at what is known as the third heaven, and we'll explain what that means. Now, the third heaven is the heaven that is situationally furthest away from earth, and it is the place, the Bible says, where God dwells and where his throne is located. And of course, when Jesus ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father, that's where we're talking about. So the Bible, in quite a few verses, talks or refers to heavens, which tells us that there is more than one heaven. And so what we have to understand is that the Bible makes it clear that there are three heavens, three particular ones, and they're in the order of how close they are to the planet Earth. That is first, second, and third. So that's not hard to understand. The first heaven is the firmament, which is the atmosphere of Earth. The second heaven is the space filled with stars and planets, etc. It's also known as the firmament of heaven. That is the firmament of the third heaven. We won't go into detail about that. And the third heaven is the place where God's throne is located. And the Bible says that God dwells there. So tonight we're going to be concentrating on the third heaven, but we'll just have a quick look at the scriptures covering the other two as well. So the question, what is the first heaven? Well, Genesis 1 verses 6 and 8 says, "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day." So we see that the firmament divided waters, and it was called heaven. Now, the word firmament is actually a very important word, because it gives the idea of firmness in the atmosphere, and that's exactly what you find when, for example, meteors come into the atmosphere. They can't get through. Most of them can't get through. Only the meteorites which strike the Earth get through, and then they've got burnt up mostly by the atmosphere. But it means that the firmament is like a great big shield. There's many aspects to that we could look at as well. And Psalm 19 verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." In fact, the atmosphere is a wonderful piece of machinery. I go into detail about that in what does the Bible say about the firmament, and that's a sermon that's on the website at the moment. We'll look at that when we come to references later on. So what is the second heaven? Well, it's mentioned in a few scriptures. For example, in Genesis 26 verse 4a, "And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven." That was the promise to Abraham, and you can see that he's referring to the stars, which are similar to the sun, that is burning masses of fire in the in what is known as the second heaven, what we would know as second heaven. It says the stars of heaven there. Also, we see in Revelation 6 verse 13, "And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And you probably already realise that meteors and other objects can be called shooting stars. So in a literal sense, that's what's being referred to there. Something coming out of the second heaven and falling to earth, that it can be seen. And so we see that there is a second heaven as well. Also, the Bible mentions the third heaven. This is what Genesis 1 verse 1 refers to right at the very beginning. It says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." The modern versions completely undermine this doctrine and say, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." But you can see Genesis 1 is referring to a progression. The third heaven was created first. In other words, the heaven where God dwells, his throne is, the spiritual part of the universe was created first, and the earth. The earth was also created. And then he goes into detail about other aspects of creation as you go through Genesis 1. Also, we see in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2b, "Such an one caught up to the third heaven." So that was referring to someone who was caught up to the third heaven. That's obviously the place where God dwells. And we see also that in Deuteronomy 10, verse 14, it refers to the heaven of heavens and says, "Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also with all that therein is." So the heaven of heavens is, of course, the third heaven, and it's the highest or third. So what is heaven? And once again, when I'm referring to heaven from now on, it's going to be the third heaven. Well, 2 Timothy 4 verse 18 says, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." So you can see that there is a spiritual journey that Paul is referring to here, and he's talking about being preserved unto the heavenly kingdom. So, and Jesus referred to the kingdom of heaven, obviously referring to the kingdom that is established in heaven itself. So heaven is a place where God rules absolutely, and there is no distortion to that rule which we see on the earth today. Jesus taught the prayer, and he said that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we know that at the moment God's will is not done perfectly on the earth. Obviously you can see the curse in activation all around us, but in heaven it's done perfectly. There is no, for example, there's no sickness or curse in heaven. Hebrews 11 verse 16 also says, "But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." And that preparation, the preparation of the city, is the heavenly Jerusalem, which we'll talk about a little bit later. And it's a better country, that is, an heavenly, in that heaven is far better than the state of the earth at the moment. So where is heaven compared to earth, or in comparison to earth? Well, whenever we're looking at heaven, or when it's talking about the third heaven, it always refers to up. For example, in 2 Corinthians 12 verse 2b and 4a, it says, "Such an one caught up to the third heaven," how that he was caught up into paradise, and paradise is a place that is now in heaven. Revelation 4 verse 1, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, come up hither." So the word up is once again used. Also, the word ascend is used in Isaiah 14, verse 13a, talking about Lucifer there. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. Let's also look at two other scriptures here. If you've got your Bible, look at Psalm 14, verse 2. Psalm 14, verse 2. And so, when we see heaven, no matter where you are on earth, it's always referring to up. Okay? Up from where we are on the planet earth. And so we would be... We could never refer to heaven as going as being down, like you do with hell. And hell is always referred to, with respect to earth, as down, no matter where you are on the earth. So therefore, hell must be situationally centred in, be in the centre of the earth. And of course, the physical manifestation that you see is that the centre of the earth is known to be quite hot. Psalm 14, verse 2 says, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. So you see that whereas we are looking up to, or pointing up to heaven where God is, we can see that the Lord is looking down from heaven upon the children of men. Also look at Psalm 55 verse 15. Psalm 55 verse 15. We're answering the question, where is heaven in relation to earth? Psalm 55 verse 15. And that says, and this is referring to a place that is the opposite of where the righteous go, and that is where the unrighteous go, or those who haven't been born again, who haven't been saved. And so we're using this as a comparison here. Wherever hell is referred to, it's always down or descending. We know that Christ, after he died on the cross, descended into hell. Verse 15 says of Psalm 55, let death seize upon them and let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. So we see that hell is down, heaven is up. It's easy to remember and it's quite scriptural. So the question that we can ask is, why are Christians strangers and pilgrims on earth? And the easy answer to that, the biblical answer, is that earth in its present state is not where we belong. And Hebrews 11 verse 13 says, these all died in faith and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We, at the moment, are on the earth, and when we die, we will go to heaven if we're saved. And you can only be saved through believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving him as your saviour. And we see that as that we are new creatures in Christ, we are now no longer in the kingdom of darkness. We now no longer have the God of this world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We are of the kingdom of heaven now. We are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And of course, Galatians 1 verses 3 and 4 makes it clearer for us. It says, our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. The will of God and our Father. So this present evil world, currently located on earth, is means that now we are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Of course, the Bible talks about the end of the world, and it talks about the world to come, which we look forward to, praise the Lord. So what is in heaven? There is a lot we could go into with this, but I only want to bring out a few things about what is in heaven. You can see that 2 Corinthians 12 verse 2b, which we've already quoted, but I'll quote it again, says, such an one caught up to the third heaven. So obviously people are in heaven. Okay, people are in heaven. And Ecclesiastes 5 verse 2 says, "For God is in heaven and thou upon earth." So God is in heaven. Praise the Lord. God is in heaven. His presence, of course, is known everywhere because he's omnipresent. But God, as a spiritual being, is in heaven and we are upon earth. Also, Revelation 4 verse 2, we see, "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." So we see that there is a throne in heaven. And so, of course, there is the King, God, as the King who sits on the throne, is in heaven. So we see that God absolutely rules in heaven, and heaven is a wonderful place because of that. There's no curse there. We'll talk about that in more detail later. 2 Chronicles 6 verse 21b says, "Hear thou from thy dwelling place, even from heaven, and when thou hearest, forgive." So we see that God is in heaven and it's his dwelling place. Praise the Lord. Do you think that it'd be a nice place if it's God's dwelling place? I believe so. Praise the Lord. So continuing on with what is in heaven, we see also in Acts 1 verse 9 and 11b, it says, "And when he had spoken these," talking about Jesus, "when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up," there's once again the word up, "and a cloud received him out of their sight. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Praise the Lord. So we see that Jesus is in heaven. Jesus is currently in heaven. And we have the promise that he will come again. He'll come again for his people. That's known as the translation of the saints. And he'll also come again as the conquering king in the second coming at the Battle of Armageddon. So praise the Lord. We know that Jesus is currently in heaven, seated at the right hand of God the Father. Also, we know that and we've mentioned it just before, but the righteous are in heaven, and we know that there's even some people who are in heaven, such as Enoch and Elijah, who will one day come back and in the great tribulation, and will be what the Bible calls the two witnesses, and will then die, because it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. In 2 Kings 2 verse 11 we see how Elijah went up into heaven without dying, so he will be one day coming back, as I mentioned, to die. "And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went," where? "Up," and by a whirlwind, into heaven." So we see that word "up" always associated with heaven. Praise the Lord. Also have a look at Acts 7 verses 55 and 56 in your Bibles there. Acts 7. So we see that this also gives us a glimpse as to what is in heaven. Acts 7, verses 55 and 56. Talking about Stephen, "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." So we see the Son of Man, Jesus, and God the Father, praise the Lord. And we see that there is the glory of God in heaven as well. You might say, well, where's the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Ghost? Well, remember, Jesus sent him to earth. So he's ministering and on the earth at the moment. He's working on the earth, praise the Lord. So what is heaven like? we could spend whole sermons on this topic, but I think the greatest indication of what heaven is like is the Holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven. There's the word descending, so it's coming down from heaven, out of heaven from God. This whole chapter in Revelation 21 bears reading because you get a lot of insight as to what heaven is like. Just this two verses, verses 10 and 11, I'll quote, and then you can see that it is rich with an indication of what heaven is like. "And he carried me away in the spirit," this little s, spirit, "to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal." So the heavenly Jerusalem gives us an indication of what heaven is like. It's spiritual. It is great. We see the great city. So these descriptive words. It is glorious. And you can see it says having the glory of God. It is beautiful. It is full of light. It says and her light. And it is rich, most precious. So all of that describes what heaven is like. And you could also say that if you saw, and the dimensions of the Holy Jerusalem are described in the book of Revelation as enormous, enormous size. If you saw an enormous city descending out of heaven, you would have to say that the technology of heaven must be extremely advanced compared to what we have on the planet Earth. In other words, there are things in heaven which we have no concept of. In fact, if you look at some of the descriptions of people who have been to heaven, such as Brother Jesse Duplantis, you find that he says there are things in heaven he could not describe because he just couldn't fathom what they were. He said he saw them, but he couldn't understand what they were. That's of course what we would expect, because heaven is an extremely rich place on many, many levels. Innumerable levels. So what has God prepared for us in heaven? Praise the Lord. Well, John 14 verses 2 and 3, Jesus speaking here, he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." So we see that he has prepared a place for us in heaven. You won't feel out of place when you go to heaven. So there's a place just for you and just for me in heaven. He also says, "and receive you unto myself." So there is a reception for the righteous to be with him. We refer to that as the marriage supper of the Lamb. And praise the Lord, that reception is going to be absolutely wonderful. So it's something to really look forward to. Does a saved person go directly to heaven? Well, we know that if you're saved, you're not going to hell, because you are saved from that, and you're saved from sin and everything that's of the curse. Well, hell is the epitome of the curse, and it's where sin ultimately leads to. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 8 says, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Well, we saw where the Lord is, where his dwelling place is. That's heaven, isn't it? And Paul is saying that if you're absent from the body, which is called the outer man, and your inner man is absent from the body, your spirit and soul, then you will be present with the Lord. So yes, you would go directly to heaven. Luke 23, verse 43, Jesus made a promise to the thief on the cross next to him, the one that acknowledged him as Lord. He says, "And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Paradise at that time was located in the middle of the earth. When Jesus rose, the Bible says he led captivity captive, and all of paradise was translated into where heaven is now. We won't go into detail about that, but according to 2 Corinthians 12 verse 4, which we read before, paradise is now in heaven. Jesus is referring to in Luke 23 verse 43, he says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And that day, when the day he died, he went down. The Bible says he was 3 days. 3 days down in hell. So we know that paradise must have been located down, and then once he was resurrected, it was located and is located up, according to 2 Corinthians 12 verse 4. Once again, each of these questions that I've been going through, a sermon could be done on each of them, praise the Lord. So will we know each other in heaven? Well, Luke 10 verse 20b says, "Rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Well, if you're just a nameless person in heaven, why have your name written in heaven? See, we will know each other by name in heaven. There's no doubt about that. Genesis 25 verse 8 says, "And Abraham gave up the ghost." The word ghost in the Bible, little g, ghost, always refers to the inner man just coming out of the body at the point of death. Okay, it's not referring to a ghost wandering around, a spirit wandering around on the earth, disconnected from either heaven or hell. So Abraham gave up the ghost and died. So once your inner man is separated from your outer man, you are dead physically, and was gathered to his people. Notice it says his people. So he will know his people. Okay, there is an association there. Also, Matthew 22, verse 32, Jesus said, he's saying this, "I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." So notice that by that time, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob were long dead physically, but that didn't mean that their identities were not known in heaven. In fact, they are. And once again, if you look at genuine accounts of people who have been to heaven, they've actually met up with some of these people in heaven. Once again, will we know each other in heaven? Well, 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 19 says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" And if you connect that with 1 Thessalonians 4 verses 14 and 18, it says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." So he's saying, look, they're not dead, they're with Jesus. You're going to meet up with them again one day. It's a comfort to us. We're going to clearly have a part, all of us, knowing each other in heaven. Still on the question, will we know each other in heaven? Well, Jesus was transfigured on the Mount of, he was transfigured, which means that the glory of God was on and in him. And Luke 9 verses 30 and 31 talks about a particular visitation he had when he was up on the mountain. "And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem." They knew of this particular event that was going to happen, the fact that he was going to be crucified. And you notice that these two men, one of which had died, Moses, and the other, Elijah, we know had been translated into heaven in a chariot of fire. We know that they are called by name there, so they didn't lose their identity after they went to heaven. Also, Luke 16, verse 25, and Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." So, once again, people in heaven, and it was referring to at that stage being in paradise, but obviously Abraham was long dead at that time, but he was known as Abraham, and Lazarus, who had died, was known by his name Lazarus, and the rich man that died, he'd gone to hell, into the torment of hell, and he had his identity still as well. So can we communicate with those in heaven? Okay, well, the Bible is clear here that there's quite a lot against trying to communicate with those in heaven. But I'll just quote two scriptures here because I don't want to go into too much detail about this, because there's another scripture I want to go into in Hebrews 12, which relates a bit to this as well. 2 Samuel 12, verse 23, "But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." Okay, so there is a divide between the living and the dead. And David was saying this here, that he would go to his dead child, but his child would not return to him. And also in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5, "For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything." And that's Ecclesiastes is referring to things under the sun, so they don't know anything about what's happening under the sun unless it's specifically revealed to them, like in the case of Elijah and Moses. "Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten." So we've got to be clear that there is a divide between those who are dead and either in heaven or hell, and those who are on the earth. And so it comes under the category of occultism if people try to contact the dead, and it's forbidden. Is Hebrews 12 verse 1 about those in heaven watching us? Well, let's read Hebrews 12, verse 1. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." All of this is talking about an earthly race, because obviously it's talking about on the earth. There might be weights and sins which we have to get rid of, and we've also got a run of the race that's set before us. It's also located, Hebrews 12 is also located directly after Hebrews 11, and Hebrews 11 goes through many people of faith and what they had to go through on the earth, and the people around them that saw what they were doing. So they were great witnesses, and they're great witnesses of to us even today of what they did in faith. Praise the Lord. For example, Noah, he was commissioned of God to build the ark, and you know that there were many witnesses around him, even though only eight were saved on the ark. So what's it referring to? Well, let's look at this. We see the witnesses around us as we run the race on earth. It is centred on earthly things and witnesses, for example, angels and men on earth. where there are located weights and sins. So obviously they're seeing the weights and sins taken away, and also us running the race. And it follows Hebrews 11, where those prior to us in faith walked before many witnesses. So I don't believe it's referring to people in heaven looking down and seeing the righteous. In fact, if you look at, once again, referring to some people who have visited heaven, the true visitations, the people in heaven actually ask them, "Oh, what have you been doing? Or what's been happening?" So that once again is another indication which agrees with the Bible, that they're not witnessing everything that their living family is doing. Here we come to a question that a lot of people would ask, and that is, will the knowledge of hell spoil heaven? And we're going to take this in the perspective of eternity, because if we take it in our perspective, well, we know that there are going to be people who we might love that will not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, will not respond to the Lord Jesus Christ, won't respond and won't receive him as their Saviour, won't repent of their sins. And the Bible's very clear that if you die in your sins, you will not be going to heaven. But Revelation 21 verse 4 says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." The idea that God is going to wipe away all tears from their eyes means that there is no torment on the part of those in heaven about them thinking about all those suffering in hell. That tells us that from the perspective of eternity, there is a wiping away of all tears. Of course, the Bible is very clear, and there's many scriptures we could bring out, but I've already quoted Psalm 55 verse 15, but it bears quoting again. "Let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them." If men and women do not deal with the sin issue here on the earth, then there is going down into hell. Let's look a little bit more at this question. Will the knowledge of hell spoil heaven? Well, Isaiah 25 verse 8 says, "He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it." So notice it says swallow up death in victory and wipe away all tears from off all faces. So it is important for us to understand that sorrow is not going to be a part of heaven. Okay, we may not fully understand that at the moment. In fact, we'll look at another scripture showing that in a minute. But one thing we should realise, according to 2 Timothy 4 verse 8 and other scriptures, is that God is a righteous judge. What we will have is a full understanding of his righteous judgments. "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." The way I would explain it is that we at the moment have a very limited understanding of many things. We have a limited understanding even of love, and even a limited understanding of sacrificial love. It's not until we fully come into the presence of the Lord that we will have a full understanding of all of that. What we can, of course, draw nigh unto God whilst we're on the earth, the more we do, the more God's going to draw nigh unto us and show us things. However, at the moment, we're looking through a glass darkly. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 54 and 55a, still continuing on, will the knowledge of hell spoil heaven? Says, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? Okay, so the sting of death is dealt with. And that includes this whole area of sorrow. Okay? Sorrow is not going to enter into you in the heavenly kingdom. Okay? And also, and this is why I mentioned before, our limited knowledge and really our limited comprehension of this whole area of not just heaven but eternity and what's going to happen in eternity is still yet to be revealed in full. And we'll always be growing and learning. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 12 says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know, how much? In part, but then shall I know even as I also am known. So we should not judge God. He is the righteous judge. We should accept that God is the righteous judge. We should accept that the way he describes heaven is as having no sorrow, all tears wiped from people's eyes, and the former things passed away. We should accept that that's the way it's going to be. As to how that's going to happen, we don't know, but we should accept by faith that that's exactly what it is and what will happen. Okay, so will the knowledge of hell spoil heaven? Well, the answer to that is no, because there is no spoiling in heaven, there is no sorrow in heaven. Another question which is often asked by people is, will babies who die go to heaven? Now, we know that there is an enormous epidemic and problem related to babies on the earth today. Just in this last century alone, untold millions of little babies have been aborted in the wombs of mothers. It is one of those saddest things, even in our so-called technologically enlightened society, that you have millions of little children put to death. It is absolutely horrifying. But the Bible is very clear that those little babies won't be going directly to hell, because by nature all are sinful, but by personal transgression babies are innocent. Let's have a look at a few of those scriptures. Psalm 51 verse 5. It bears having a look through this. Psalm 51 verse 5. We're coming to the end of this presentation, but it's important for us to cover this area as full as we can. There are many other questions we could also bring out, but it would bear another presentation for that. Psalm 51 verse 5. It talks about babies. It says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So, by nature, all of mankind is sinful. Also, look at Psalm 58, verse 3. Psalm 58, verse 3. Psalm 58, verse 3 says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. So, every person who's born has the nature of sin, and you don't have to teach children to do the wrong things. In fact, the Bible instructs us to teach them to do the right things. But you don't have to teach them to do the wrong things. It's a natural inclination as children grow up. They do the wrong things. But, of course, the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it. Praise the Lord. So there is a godly way to raising children. And also look at Ephesians 2, verse 3. Ephesians 2 verse 3. What am I establishing? I'm establishing that everyone needs Christ. Okay, even babies need Christ. Ephesians 2 verse 3. It's important for us, as you can see, it's important for us to have answers, and it's important to have biblical answers about things. Ephesians 2 verse 3 says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by what? Nature, the children of wrath, even as others. So this is why you have to become a new creature in Christ. You have to be born again, because the first birth is not sufficient. You have to be born again. I'll explain what I believe, and according to the scriptures, what I believe happens to babies in just a minute. Also look at John 3, verse 16. Now we all know this scripture. And what we find in John 3 verse 16 is a key word which babies can't do. John 3 verse 16. And you probably know what that key word is, but I'll read it out now. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, the key word is believeth. Okay, so when children and people become at the age of understanding, having the ability to believe and trust in Christ, they should be given that opportunity. And we see that the gospel is all about bringing people to a belief in Christ, to a trusting in Christ as their Lord and as their Saviour, so that they should not perish but have everlasting life. Now Jesus made a couple of statements whilst he was on earth. In Matthew 19 verse 14, it says, but Jesus said, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And the word suffer means allow little children, let them be, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. So there is a time when babies and little children are in what we would call transgressional innocence, or innocent of, the Bible says that they are innocent from doing either good or evil. And that's in the book of Deuteronomy. Matthew 18 verse 10, Jesus said, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. So it's clearly telling us that the little ones have angels in heaven. Praise the Lord. Those angels in heaven are beholding the face of my Father which is in heaven. What happens to babies, aborted babies? They would go to a place in heaven, probably paradise, which is certainly where the Old Testament saints went prior to Christ being raised from the dead. So they would go there, they would be taught of the Lord, given an opportunity to believe, and of course they will believe, and they will come into full fellowship with God. So we come to the next question. Will babies remain babies in heaven? Well, we should realise that Christ is representative of all the redeemed in Christ. And 1 John 3 verse 2 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So we will be like him. We will be in appearance, and certainly in our resurrection bodies, we will have a youthened appearance. We'll be like him. And if you take his age of 33, we could say, don't take this as a doctrine, but we could say that's probably the youthful age will look like. But don't take that as a doctrine. How can people get to heaven? Because you want to go to heaven, you don't want to go to hell. And we'll be finishing with a couple of slides here. John 14 verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father," who we know to be in heaven, "but by me." And also Acts 4 verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And of course that's the name of Jesus. And the name Jesus means Jehovah saves. John 1 verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Talking about Jesus once again. And John 5 verse 24 says, "Verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." And so we want to be in that position where we have heard the word, we believe on God that sent him, and we have everlasting life. We have it right now. As soon as you're born again, you have everlasting life, and you're passed from death unto life. The last slide here, the references. Dr. Werner Gitt, in his book Stars and Their Purpose, 1996, is a very good one describing the second heaven. I also have a sermon, it's on the website, use of the word firmament in the King James Bible. That's pretty thorough, that particular sermon. Go and listen to it if you want to know more about the first heaven or the atmosphere. And also I have a general one describing the heavens. "The heavens declare the glory of God." And that's also on the website as well. Let's close in prayer. Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We thank you that our names are in heaven. And we praise you, Lord, for that. We are thankful and appreciative of that. Father, I pray that you show us more and more the glory of God, and that we would be used as your instruments whilst on the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise.